Welcome to A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. It's my joy today to introduce to you my oldest son, Jesse Stewart, who is joining me in this ministry.
You guys can grab a seat. Thank you all so much for spending your Tuesday night with us. For those who don't know me, my name is Jesse, and I'm so glad that you guys are here on my favorite night of the week. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open those up to Mark chapter 5. That's where we're going to be tonight, Mark chapter 5. So turn those on, open those up, and we're going to be there as we wrap up our Identity Crisis series. And so if you haven't been with us, let me just kind of give you a quick overview of what this series has been about. So week one, we ended the night with this goal, and that goal was to choose contentment over comparison. Because we talked about, just like the disciples in Jesus' day, we have the tendency to compare ourselves to one another. They do it as they're walking down a dirt road to a place called Capernaum, and we do it on Instagram. That's the place that we compare ourselves to other people to see how we measure up. And we talked about when we do this, so often we experience these negative emotions. Emotions like anxiety that we talked about 2 weeks ago, or emotions like discouragement that we talked about last week, looking at Hannah's story. And then another emotion we talked about was loneliness. And so tonight, that's what we're going to look at as we wrap up this series called Identity Crisis. And so Mark chapter 5 is going to help us do this. So that's the lens in which we're going to look at this passage. And so once again, if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And when we start reading that a little bit later on, we'll be starting in verse 24. So several years back, I was on a trip with some college guys. There's a few of them who were interested in going to seminary, and so I'd taken them up to Louisville, Kentucky, where I went to school, to kind of check out the professors, see the campus, just get an idea of maybe this could be a place that they could end up. And so one of the nights that I'm there, I'm in my hotel room getting ready for bed, and I get a text from my wife that says, "Hey, can you call me?" That sounds innocent to you guys, I'm sure. It sounds like that's not really a big deal, but let me tell you, in our relationship, that is big. To have my wife want to talk on the phone, this is important. Because we're like most millennials, we live with this mindset that unless you're driving or you're dying, text me. And honestly, if you're dying, you probably can still text me, right? So really, unless you're driving, don't even worry about it. Just send me a text, don't call me. Especially if I don't know your number, definitely not going to pick it up. And so I know something like must be going on. And so it's easy for me to default as the husband to just assume that I did something wrong. Because I'm really good at like doing stuff wrong and not realizing it. Like, I don't like to brag, but, like, it's kind of my thing. And so, easily, I could have done something. So, with a few butterflies in my belly, I give her a call and see what's going on. And when I do, I find out that she's not calling because of something I did. But instead, she wants to talk because of something that she saw on Instagram. Because at this time, we had a friend who was about to leave to go to another state. And so that night, as my wife is scrolling through Instagram, she comes across a post that this girl had done of a going-away party that some of our friends had thrown for her, a party that my wife wasn't invited to. And there were people in this picture that barely knew who this person was, kind of knew who this person was, that's a little stretch, kind of knew who this person was, who were there. And my wife wasn't. And I remember her seeing that post, how much it hurt her. Because she just couldn't figure out why. She couldn't figure out why she wasn't asked to be there, and more painfully, why these people who she saw as friends didn't want her to be there. So that night, as she was laying in bed all by herself, she just wanted someone to talk to. She just wanted somebody that she could have a conversation with, because in that moment, she just felt so left out. And we've all been there before, haven't we? We all know what it's like to feel the way my wife did that night. Maybe for you, it was when your friends got together and did a hangout, and then they posted about it later, just like with her, and you found out about it after the fact. Or maybe it was the first time that you saw your ex in a picture with somebody else, right? Dude, that will get you 100% of the time, all the time. I mean, that is a quick way to get some pain in your life right there. Or maybe for you, it was when you saw somebody's story thread on Instagram full of all these birthday wishes and all these great words that all these people that they knew were saying about them. And it made you realize that last time you had a birthday, nobody even bothered to share anything like that about you. We've all been in situations like that before. And see, the times in our life that we feel not included or unwanted or even underappreciated, those are the times that our life gets lonely. And unfortunately, that happens a lot more often than we'd like it to. In fact, I read an LA Times article a little while ago that was so eye-opening to me, because this article mentioned a survey that showed that the loneliest generation in America today, the loneliest generation in our country today, are people between the ages of 18 and 22. I mean, you guys, that's crazy, isn't it? And so please know, like, if you're here tonight and you struggle with loneliness regularly, that you are far from being alone. Because even though we might have hundreds of friends online, we still struggle with being lonely. And see, that's even true for the person that we're looking at in our passage tonight, who comes into our story as Jesus is making his way to a house of a man named Jairus. And he's heading to this man's house because he has a little girl who's really sick. And so Jairus is asking Jesus to come and to help her get better. And he's in this huge crowd of people, and as he's walking, in verse 24, look what Mark tells us happens. He says, "And a great crowd followed him, being Jesus, and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. He had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but grew worse." So as Jesus is making his way to save the life of this little girl, we see that this woman that comes into our story, who was dealing with this really serious condition, this condition where she is constantly bleeding. And she's done so many things, but she can't get it to stop, right? She's gone to so many doctors, she spent so much money, but regardless of what she does, she can't get this condition to go away. But what makes this helpless situation even harder for this woman were the religious rules of this day. Because according to Old Testament law, according to Leviticus chapter 15, because of this woman's constant bleeding, she was considered to be ceremonially unclean all the time. And so what that means is she was always off limits to the people who were around her. Because if she touched them, then they would automatically become unclean as well and have to go through the whole process of becoming clean again. So you can imagine, because of what's going on in her life, how lonely this woman must be, right? How nobody ever wants to come over to her house just to hang out. That nobody wants to sit next to her in public and just have a casual conversation. Because if they do, they might accidentally touch her or even touch something that she's touched. And then as a result of that, they will become unclean or off limits too. So every day there were people who refused to interact with this woman, who rejected her because they saw something wrong with her. And what's amazing is how long this has gone on, right? 12 years, Mark tells us. For 12 years, this woman has had little to no friendships. For 12 years, her family has been getting together and having a good time without her. And for 12 years, she probably hasn't even gotten a hug or even a gentle touch on the arm. 12 years. And no doubt, as she's been living this long life of isolation, the same thing that we find ourselves fearing when we feel alone is no doubt how she's feeling here. Asking this question, will this ever change, or will I be lonely for the rest of my life? Because just like her, when we find ourselves feeling lonely, it's because we feel like people must have rejected us because they saw something wrong with us. We're not attractive enough. We're not outgoing enough. We're not fun enough to be around, or otherwise we would have been invited to that party. Otherwise, we would be dating that person we really like. But because we're not, we just assume that we're the problem. And because we are, we wonder, is this ever going to change? Will I always be single? Will I always struggle to make friends? Will I always feel the way that I do now? So we can completely identify with how this woman feels in this story. And so she is sitting here living this lonely life. Jesus makes his way by. And she decides to do something when that happens. Because look what it says in verse 27. It says she had heard the reports about Jesus, meaning all the miracles that he had done. And it came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. So in her desperation, in her desire to be healed, in her desire to fix this huge problem in her life, she decides, I'm going to make my way to Jesus. I just want to touch this guy. I just want to grab his garment. But notice, when she does this, she wants to do it secretly, doesn't she? She doesn't want to engage in a conversation with Jesus. She doesn't want everybody to know in the crowd what's happening. Instead, she just wants to quietly make her way over there. She wants to quietly grab his cloak and hope, just maybe, she'll be healed of this horrible condition in her life. And see, the reason this woman wants to do this so secretly, the reason she wants to avoid the spotlight, is because she doesn't think that she belongs here. See, in this day, in order for somebody like her, in a crowd of this many people, what they're supposed to do was to announce to everybody in it that they're unclean. That way people could back away and they wouldn't accidentally touch her and become unclean too. And so in order to avoid that embarrassment, right, she decides instead to just secretly make her way to Jesus and to grab him. She doesn't want to talk to him because she doesn't think that she belongs around him or really anybody else who's there. And how this woman feels here is how we often feel when we're lonely too. We often feel like her, that we don't belong. Because in reality, we think that nobody really desires to be our friend. Like, we get people want to be nice to us, and we appreciate that, but we don't really feel like anybody desires to be our friend. And even if we're honest, the people who are close with us now, the fear that we have is that one day they're going to just get annoyed with us. That one day when they realize who we are, and that we become an inconvenience to them, then they will see what's wrong with us. And then they won't want anything to do with us. And so, of course, we don't want to go out and make new friends and meet new people because we figure it's only a matter of time before they'll see that something is wrong with us too. And so it's so easy for us as we deal with this loneliness to just feel like we don't belong. And so what that causes us to do is it causes us to be insecure about who we are. And it causes us to hear this voice inside of us that says, I'm not enough. That says, if you want to belong, you've got to be better. You've got to be funnier. You've got to be prettier. You've got to just be more. And until you get to that point, nobody really wants to be around you, at least not long term. And so we walk around with this insecurity. We walk around like this woman thinking that we don't belong because we think that we're not enough. But we notice as she decides to reach out and grab Jesus' garment that something crazy happens next. Because look what it says in verse 29. It says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd is pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? This woman was right. Touching Jesus does allow her to be healed of this horrible condition in her life. And what we can't miss is how just amazing this is from the perspective of who Jesus is, right? Like, this is incredible. Like, this woman has been suffering with this condition for 12 years. For over a decade, she's gone to multiple doctors trying to figure out what's wrong, trying to cure her disease, and nothing has happened. But yet, in an instant, Mark says immediately all she has to do is just touch the garments that Jesus is wearing, and she's automatically healed. This is an incredible testimony of who Jesus is. This is an incredible testimony of the power that your Savior has. That all this woman has to do is touch him, and she's instantly healed. Now, we could spend weeks just talking about how amazing of a miracle worker Jesus is. And we will, starting next week. Because next week, we're going to dive into a series called Miracle Worker, and we're going to look at other miracles that Jesus has done to see how we can, well, what we can learn from them, and then what that teaches us about who Jesus is. So shameless plug. You can look forward to that starting next week. But here, what we can at least point out, at the very minimum, is what incredible power our God and Savior has. And this woman, what crazy faith does she have as well? To believe that this could happen and to have the faith to do it. But you know what's also crazy to me? How nobody in the crowd sees this happen. This woman's like a ninja, right? I mean, like nobody in this entire crowd sees her walk up and to touch Jesus. Not even his disciples who were apparently are right next to Jesus because they're confused about why Jesus is asking this question. It's like she's invisible to all these people who are around her. And once again, we see something else that's also true about loneliness. And it's not about who we're around, but who knows that we're around them. Because loneliness has a lot less to do about where we are physically and so much more to do about how we feel emotionally, doesn't it? Like this woman, we can be in a crowd of people and feel completely unnoticed. We can walk around a campus of thousands and feels like nobody even cares that we're there. We can be connected to hundreds of people online, but feel at the exact same time we're disconnected from every single person. And often that's often how we feel, isn't it? And so we live in this difficult time. This time where we're never alone, but always lonely. This time where we're always connected to people through our phone, but at the same time we struggle so often to battle loneliness in our lives. And that's why I think oftentimes social media gives us like this kind of false hope. We think by being on social media and being connected with people that we'll get to kind of fight against this loneliness in our lives. But so often what it ends up doing instead is just really highlighting more how unnoticed we are. Because it's there that we see what everybody else is doing without us. And then that just magnifies these feelings that we already have. These feelings that something must be wrong with us. These feelings that we don't belong. This feeling that we're not enough. So like this woman, we can be in a crowd of people and feel completely unnoticed. We can be not alone, but still feel so lonely. But as Jesus turns around and questions his disciples, and they don't have an answer for him, he doesn't just continue on to Jairus' house. Instead, we see that Jesus does this. Look what it says in verse 32. I think this is my favorite verse of this passage. It says, "And he looked around to see who had done it." Instead of continuing, instead of pressing on, what we see is that Jesus stops in the midst of this crowd. And he looks. He looks to see who it was that grabbed his garment. But here's what's insane. Jesus does this even though he knows exactly who did this. Because according to the original Greek grammar, you can actually translate this verse to say, "And he looked to see the woman who had done this." And so I believe Jesus knew exactly who this person was that touched him. I believe Jesus knew exactly what had taken place here. Which means he could have just kept walking. right, maybe turned around and says, "What can I say except you're welcome?" Right, I mean, he could have done that. But he doesn't, does he? Instead, he stops and he creates this moment. He asks the disciples a question. And then he looks around to see who grabbed his garment. Because he wanted to make sure, even if by nobody else, that this lonely woman is seen by him. And so as he's standing there waiting for her response, this is what we see in verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And so Jesus creates this beautiful moment where, unlike everybody else, he notices this girl. But he doesn't chastise her. He doesn't belittle her. He doesn't yell at her because she's too afraid to talk to him. Instead, he praises her because of her faith. He comforts her in her fear. And then he calls her daughter. The only person in all four of the Gospels that Jesus calls daughter. And by giving this woman this name, Jesus is telling her that her days of being an outcast are over. Her days of isolation are coming to an end. Her days of loneliness are gone. Since now, because of her faith in him, she forever belongs as a child of God. And the same title that Jesus gives this woman is the same one that he gives to us if you're a follower of him. We are sons and we are daughters of God now, which means, like her, we have been invited into his family. Into this amazing family where God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We're now included in this everlasting relationship where we are wanted and loved by the triune God of the universe. And so now, when you find yourself in a crowd like this woman, and nobody else seems to notice that you're there, because you belong in the family of God, Jesus sees you. But see, Jesus doesn't just see you. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be you, to feel the deep and painful emotion of loneliness. Because one night as Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, as he's spending some time with his friends afterwards, one of them decides to betray him, to get him arrested because he valued valued money more than he valued his friendship with Jesus. And so as Jesus is taken and arrested, he's standing before the high priest who is sitting there accusing Jesus. And all these people are coming and they're falsely making these claims that Jesus has done all sorts of stuff that he doesn't do, that he hasn't done. And in that moment, an even closer friend denies even knowing Jesus, not one time, not two times, but three times. So that night, as Jesus stood on trial, his friends had left him. He was there by himself. He was all alone. And then the next day, he's standing before Pilate, and there's this opportunity for him to be released, for him to be given back to the people. But instead, the Jews, the very people that Jesus came to save, that he came to rescue, that he came to give his life for, in that moment, didn't want Jesus. They wanted him to be killed. They wanted him to be crucified. Because, see, he was the Messiah that they wanted him to be, that they thought he would be. Because they saw something wrong with Jesus, they rejected him and wanted him on a cross instead of in the streets. And as he stood there on the cross, taking the punishment and the wrath of our sin as it was being poured out on him, In a moment of pain and agony, he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, Jesus was abandoned by his Father. For the first time in his eternal life, he was cut off from the presence of his Father. And so when he died on the cross for us, Jesus experienced the deepest level of loneliness imaginable. So Jesus knows how you feel. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to feel like you don't belong. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. But here's the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross is that Jesus was abandoned by his Father so that you would never have to be. So that you could belong in his family. So that you could be forgiven and accepted as a child of God. And that that name could be your identity every single day, no matter what. Jesus died so that you could live a life and never be lonely again. Because Scripture is very clear. If you are a child of God, then God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Which means God's presence is always a reality that we can tap into at any point of our life. It's always something that we can experience regardless of the dark and the lonely nights that come our way. And so when we find ourselves being lonely, we can't forget that. And we have to also remember that in the moments of our life that we feel like we're not enough, that Jesus is. Because the cure to your loneliness isn't being better connected. The cure to your loneliness isn't having a better social life. The cure to your loneliness isn't having more friends. The cure to your loneliness is realizing that Jesus is always enough at every moment of your life. Because here's the thing. Friendships are great. Relationships are amazing. But at some point, they're going to break down because they're flawed. They're broken. At some point, you're going to feel rejected. At some point, you're going to feel unwanted. At some point, you're going to feel like you don't belong. And so if we want to battle loneliness in our life, we need something more consistent and more constant than that. We need something bigger than that in our life. We need somebody who is always with us, regardless of what's going on. We need Jesus. We need his presence in our life to remind us that we are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, just like the woman in this story, what that means is that there is always a place where you belong. There is always somebody who wants to be with you. And there is always somebody who is there beside you, even if nobody else is. You have a God who loves you. He went to the cross to give you the gift of his presence that you can rest in whatever might come your way. So tonight, find comfort in that. Find comfort in knowing that you can be alone without being lonely. That you can be alone without being lonely because you always have a God who is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So as the band makes their way up here, here's my challenge for you tonight. And my challenge for you tonight is when you find yourself on Instagram seeing something that caused you to feel lonely, or you find yourself sitting by yourself at your dorm or at your apartment on a Saturday night struggling with these emotions, in that moment, what I want you to do is I want you to seek God's presence. I want you to run after him. I want you to ask for his presence to overcome the loneliness that you're experiencing in that moment. Because he is near to you. He is there with you. And because he loves you, he wants to come into your life. He wants to meet you where you are. So even when you feel like everybody else has abandoned you, even when you feel like you're alone, even in those moments that you feel like nobody cares, know that God does. And you can look at the cross to show how he proved that. So that's my challenge to you, to seek his presence, to find your comfort in that, and to rest knowing that you can be alone without being lonely. Let's pray. God, thank you for just the amazing gift of your presence, and thank you for the amazing gift of your word, for this beautiful story that we see of a woman who is struggling with so many things that we're struggling with, and God, how you meet her right where she is.